Well, hey, good morning. Pastor Justin here. I am out of town this weekend officiating a wedding, but we are so grateful to have Mark Steffi, who is on staff with the CCO on Pitt's campus here in Pittsburgh, back with us to preach the word of God for our church family. So would you give Mark a big True North welcome as he comes up to preach the word?
Thank you so much. So great to be with you again this morning. I'm really appreciative of Justin and his invitation to be here. And I think this might be my third or fourth time. I was back here in May, and I just love it here. You know, I love the spirit of this place, the worship just bringing us close to the throne of grace, all the people that I see here each time I'm here. It feels like a family, and it feels like the way church should be. And that's just such a blessing to be around, and it's my privilege, and I'm humbled to share with you this morning. I don't want to miss the fact that, you know, I'm just like you. I'm just a person, and I'm standing, you're sitting, but I want to invite God to speak both to my heart and to yours. So let's bow our heads and pray for just a moment. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word, which we're going to look at. I pray that you would help me to be someone who's faithful to the task you've called me to. Help me to give the words that you want me to say and forget the ones that are for me. And I pray everybody here would listen with their heads, with their hearts, and our lives would be changed this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Justin mentioned I'm on the staff with an organization called the CCO, the Coalition for Christian Outreach. You might be wondering what that means. This is my 19th year. I'm starting as one of two campus ministers for student athletes at the University of Pittsburgh. Meaning there's 500 student athletes at Pitt, and myself and my female coworker, Kelly, who's starting her 20th year. We've been there on the ground with student athletes for many, many years, and we love it. A handful of them attend here and are members here. And in fact, you might know this story, but one of the folks who attended here for a few years, Jess, formerly Jess Bowen, she asked me a couple years ago, we were planning a mission trip for student athletes, and she said, you know, I'd love to be a part of that. I worked at Pitt for a little bit in the athletic department. I got to know some of the female athletes. Could I come on the trip? And we were like, yeah, it'd be great. It'd be great to have another adult on the trip. So she came on the trip, and she had a great time and got to know everybody. And we had some male student athletes on the trip, and one of them named Evan, a wrestler. And when not on the trip, but when they got back, they started hanging out a little bit. And they fell in love, and they got married yesterday, if you can believe that. So, you know, about 1 year after they met, they're married, which is awesome. So she's now Jess Talmadge, and Evan still has 2 years left on campus at Pitt as a wrestler. So he's older, but you know how it works now with college eligibility, injuries, and transfers. So she's going to be like the wrestler wife on campus. And also, the cool thing about Jess is she works at CMU in the athletic department, and in conjunction with that, she's actually joined the staff of the CCO to work with female student athletes at CMU. So it's just so cool for me to just stand by and watch what God does. Like, I feel like that's a big part of my job, is just say, all right, God, what are you doing? I want to join in. And Kelly and I have thought about establishing some type of fee for student athletes that get married through our ministry. You know, we've had at least like 10 couples who have met through our fellowship and are like married and having kids. And we're like, hey, you know, like, what's up with that? Like, anyway, we're going to talk about Romans. You know, Justin said, talk about whatever you want to talk about. I said, well, let's keep going to Romans. I was here in May, a couple verses in Romans 2. Now we're in Romans 6. And, you know, the title here is Buried and Raised. That's really what this passage is about, is a burial and a resurrection. So that's really the direction I'm going to go in. And I want to start off with just this bold statement. I think it's really important to give us some direction here. And that statement is that Jesus did not come to renovate your old life. He did not come to do a renovation project. He came to bury it with him and raise you into a new life. So that's the question. Is it a renovation or a teardown? You know, Romans 6 does not describe a renovation. Romans 6 describes a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I was thinking, what's a good way to think about this? Back in the day, I used to plop myself down in front of the TV and watch some HGTV. I mean, if you haven't, you're not really an American. And all the different shows on there. Of course, there was Love It or List It. Do you remember that one? Love It or List It. It's probably still on. I don't really watch too much anymore. But Hillary and David. Hillary was the real estate agent, or she was the renovation person. David was a real estate agent. For some reason, two British people in Canada for the most part. And they would go into someone's home and they were deciding, should we renovate or should we move? Love it or list it? And David goes out with a couple to look for a new house, and Hillary's there to help renovate their house. They want the house that they already have, sort of, but better. They want more space, maybe a better flow, take down a wall, open it up, get a kitchen renovation, a basement that doesn't feel like a dungeon anymore. Enough changes that by the end, when they walk in the door, they decide to love it instead of list it. If you've watched enough of those episodes, you know what happens. They usually open up a wall and they find mold. They pull up a floor and they find water damage. The electric problem is worse than they thought. The budget is eaten alive by problems that nobody could see from the outside. Suddenly, the question isn't, you know, can we make this house better? Does this old structure ever have the ability to become what it needs to be? That's the tension. Everybody wants that renovation. A renovation lets you keep the old house, the old address, the layout, the bones, the old life, just cleaned up and improved. But sometimes the problem's deeper than the paint, the flooring, the cabinets, the fixtures. Sometimes the old structure cannot carry the weight of the new life that you're trying to build. And that's where Romans 6 meets us. Many of us, you know, if we're honest, we treat Christianity or our Christian walk like it's a renovation project. We assume that following Jesus means that God keeps the structure of our old life and upgrades a few things. Clean up our language, patch up our temper, repaint some of our habits. Same house, better finishes. But Paul is describing something much more radical in the verses that we're going to look at. Not a renovation. As you heard me say already, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. God's plan for your old life is not to improve it. His plan is to bury it and raise you into a life that's actually new. You've been walking through Romans as a church, and so you know, as Justin's taken you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, there's a lot of ground that's already been covered. No one is righteous, not even one. We're bought by the blood of Jesus, justified by faith, and given peace with God. And in Romans 5, the most powerful demonstration of love in history, God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 6 actually answers the question of what happened to you when you were joined to Jesus. But before Paul can tell us what's happening to us in this death, burial, and resurrection, he's really zoned in chapter 5 on what real grace looks like. And if you remember, at the end of chapter 5, Paul said, where sin takes place or has increased, grace increases or abounds even more. If sin's going this fast in your life, grace is always outpacing it. That sounds like really good news, and it is. And Paul knows exactly what our dark human hearts will do with a bold statement like that. Because when you think about that, we all have the same thought in mind. And that is, ooh, sounds good. I can keep sinning because God's grace has got me. So I want to bring us through this passage. And here's our first takeaway through these first four verses of Romans 6. The first takeaway is there's a question that grace provokes and an answer that changes everything. That's what's happening these first four verses, a question that grace provokes. Because if that's the case, if grace outpaces sin, then Paul asks this question, which all of us are thinking. He says in verses 1-2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Like, ooh, I want more of God's grace. So how do I get more? Ooh, sin more. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we then live in it any longer? Notice what Paul's doing here. He's anticipating the direction of the rest of this message. If grace increases where sin increases, then somewhere that voice whispers to us, then my sin is not that serious. It doesn't really matter how I live. I can keep the old life and I can just put forgiveness on top of it. It's not just a question people were asking back then. It's a one that's we're asking right now. Maybe you've never said that out loud, but maybe you lived it. God will forgive me anyway. I'll deal with it later. Grace covers over it. It's not that big of a deal. It's something worth really sitting in because it's something that our thoughts, our hearts tell us. The preacher and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones, he taught a lot about Romans. I looked up some of his questions and he said this, if our presentation of the gospel never provokes this question about the boundaries of grace and sin, if nobody ever, we never hear God or anyone talk about grace and wonder, ooh, then can I keep just sinning? Then we probably haven't preached grace as radically as Paul preached it. Cheap moralism never raises this question. Only real grace raises this question because it almost seems too good to be true, God's grace. So the fact that Paul has to answer it tells you how great the news of God's love, forgiveness, and grace really is. But watch how Paul answers it, because this is where the whole passage turns. Paul doesn't say, what shall we say? Should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Yes! He doesn't say, yeah, keep sinning. Or he doesn't say, no, try harder not to sin. He doesn't say, just feel guiltier. Is that a word, guiltier? More guilty. He doesn't hand out a list of rules. He says, by no means, because we are those who have died to sin. The theologian John Stott pointed out that Paul's answer here is not a command. It's a statement of fact. Paul does not begin with what we must do. He begins with what has already happened to us. You died. Something ended. Something was severed. If you belong to Jesus, your relationship to sin has fundamentally changed, not because you improved, but because you died with Christ. So I want to be careful here because I don't want you to feel discouraged. It can feel discouraging here. Died to sin. Well, man, I really don't feel that way all the time. It doesn't mean that as a follower of Jesus, you no longer feel temptation. It doesn't mean you'll no longer struggle or stumble or fight the same battle twice. If you've been following Jesus or naming yourself as a follower of his or a Christian for more than a week, you know that's not your experience. It's not mine either. Die to sin means something a little bit deeper. Here's what it means. It means that sin is no longer your home. It's no longer your master. It's no longer your identity. It's no longer what the sign is above your head. As you heard me say at the beginning, sin is no longer your address. It's not where you live. I recently moved, and my old house was over here. My new house is over here, and there's an intersection that when I drive home, I get to this intersection, and if I go straight, I go to where I live now. If I turn right, I go to where I used to live. And you know what I did for the first couple weeks after I moved? Instinctually, I would turn right, and I would get a little bit down that road. Oh, wait, I don't live here anymore. I have to backtrack back to my old house. It's not where I live anymore. Sin's not where you live anymore. You don't want to hang out there. You don't want to go in that direction. You could still walk past it. You feel the pull of it. You may even find yourself standing on the front porch, maybe going inside for a minute, maybe looking in through the window, but you don't live there anymore. The deed has changed hands. Your address has changed hands. So the answer to, can I stop living the old way, is not, you better not. It is, you can't, because that's not where you live anymore. Your identity has changed. Your address has changed. Grace is not permission to stay dead. Grace is the power of God that brings dead people to life. Sounds like great news, but how did this happen? When did I die? Well, Paul answers this in verse 3, and it's a picture that every one of us has seen. It's something that we just saw, if you were here last week at this service, right up here in this Coleman spa thing over here. And here's the second takeaway that Paul brings our attention to. He uses baptism. Baptism is a funeral. Baptism is a funeral. The symbol that we do together as the community is what Paul brings us to next. Here's how he follows that passage up, those verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says in 3 in the beginning of 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. He almost says the same thing twice, right? Doesn't it look like it's repeated? Maybe there's a reason for that. You know, we think of baptism as a celebration. It is. We think it's a public declaration of faith, and it is. We think of it as getting washed or made new. There's truth in that. But in Romans 6, the picture that Paul has is of a burial. When a person goes under the water, it's like a body going into the grave. The old self goes under because apart from life with Christ, we're dead. It's not a renovation. You don't bury something that's still alive. And you don't keep it dead. Think about what a burial means. You're not burying it to fix it. You don't bury something that you're intending to renovate. You're burying something that is dead. Paul says you're buried with him through his baptism, through your baptism into death. He's saying the old you that lived under sin's roof at sin's address is not sent to rehab. It's taken to a funeral. Notice whose funeral it is. Paul says here, you were baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, buried with him. This is the heartbeat of the whole passage. Christianity, hear me on this. It's not about imitating Jesus, even up close or from a distance. It's about being united with Jesus, joined to him, so joined to him that what happened to him counts for you. When he died, your old life died. When he was buried, your old life was buried. His history became your history. Imagine if last week, who was here for the baptisms last week? Was anybody here who got baptized? Yeah. Oh, right here. Awesome. Imagine together at the same time. I think I saw pictures the same. Imagine if Justin and Ken dunked them and then just kept them down there. You know, I don't think it would have been, what's your first name? Yeah. I don't think Andrew, that would have been possible looking at him, but let's say that they were able to keep him under. I mean, that's not a very good baptism. They're dead, but not alive. But that's what the good news of this passage is that we are buried with Christ in baptism, but we're not left there. It's a symbol of what he's done in our life, a visible sign of an invisible reality, a real union with the real Savior who really died and was really buried. I think sometimes we can get the message of our faith as one that is so, it seems untangible at some points, but it was real. It happened in history. Yesterday was Saturday, July 18th, 2026. Friday, July 17th, 2026. If we go back far enough to that place and that time, that moment is connected to this moment in real human history. It's not in another world, in another dimension. It's not the Marvel universe or the Harry Potter world. It's this world. Those events took place in this world connected to us today. I mean, think about it, and it will wreck your brain and touch your heart. Because it really happened. You know, I was baptized at the end of 8th grade. My dad, an ordained minister, was the one who baptized me. I'll be honest with you, at the time, I did not understand a fraction of what was happening at that moment. I understood I was saying yes to Jesus in front of people, but I didn't really see what Paul was saying here in Romans 6, that the moment was preaching something at that time bigger than I could have even thought to articulate at age 14. It was declaring a death and a burial. It was saying that my old life was not going to be a self-improvement. My new life was not going to be a self-improvement project. It was going to be a resurrection story. Some of you have been baptized. Maybe it's been years since you thought about what you declared. Paul's question in verse 3 is gentle, but it's pointed. Don't you know? He's saying when you went through that, you went through a funeral. You were buried there. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a little while and you haven't taken that step. I'm not here to pressure you, but if you saw what took place last week and it's not something you've participated in, reach out to Pastor Justin or somebody else in leadership in the church and inquire about what it would mean for you to participate in that, for other people to celebrate it with you. Here's the thing about Romans 6. It's only half the picture. As you heard me say, you don't get baptized and stay in the ground. Here's takeaway number 3, and this is exactly, Paul is so brilliant. The Holy Spirit, so brilliant, and having Paul write these words, takes us through this journey, all of Romans, but in this particular section. The third takeaway is that we're raised to new life, raised to walk in new life. Taking off at the end of the first part of verse 4, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Don't miss those words, in order that. The burial had a purpose. God doesn't bury our old life just to end something. He buries it to begin something. I'm not homeless. I live in a new address now. I was raised. You were raised. The same power that raised Jesus, what God says that power is, what does he say it's called here? The glory of the Father. That power is at work within you. Let that settle in for a second. The Christian life does not run on willpower. It does not run on your ability to clench your fists, white knuckle your way past temptation. It runs on resurrection power. The glory of the Father that rolled that stone away is now living in you, teaching you to live differently. This says that we may live a new life. That's what it says in the NIV. Literally, the word there is walk in the newness of life. I love that word walk. Paul doesn't say that it's something we do out of the grave of our old life as a sprint. It's not something we perform just to impress other people. He doesn't say we've arrived at a new life. What does he say? Walk in newness of life. What's walking like? Walking is slow. Walking is steady. Walking is one step, then after another, then after another. You know, when you walk, you find your balance with each step. Walking means some days you cover some good ground. And some days, you barely move. Some days you stumble and then you get back up and continue the journey. Doesn't mean you're lost. Remember a handful of years ago, there's this pop star named Mike Posner. You guys know who this? Posner? Whatever. He makes music, but he had like, you know, one of these existential crises in his life. He decided to walk across America. And he started on the East Coast and up on the West Coast. I followed along on his social media. He actually walked right down through Pittsburgh. And at some point when he got out west, he got bit by a rattlesnake. He ended up in the hospital. He almost died during this journey. He recovered and made it the rest of the way. You know what? This walking process of new life, yes, it includes progress forward. Yes, it includes some stumbling. And sometimes you might be in one of these seasons of your life right now. It means you get bit by a rattlesnake. It means you're on the sidelines. It means you're on life support. That's part of the journey too. Newness of life is not perfection overnight. It's a new direction, a new power, a new identity. I'm going to say that again. Newness of life is not perfection overnight. It's new direction, new power, new identity, a new Lord. Romans 6 is not saying, have you stopped struggling? Because we are. We're going to struggle. It's saying, what direction are you walking? And whose power are you walking in? Are you still living like sin owned you, even though the deed has changed hands? Are you still saying, it's just the way I am, even though God's already buried that old self? Are you trying to manage or renovate or redecorate something that's already died with Christ and put in the ground? These are not questions meant to shame you. They're questions meant to wake us up to what's already true. The wonderful logic of Romans 6 is not become a new person. It's you already are. Now walk in it. The gospel in Romans 6 is not saying prove it. The walking is flowing out of this union with Christ. It never earns it. At this point, we need to be very clear. It can be twisted into moralism, as I said before, but that's the warning that we have to take into account right here. He's not saying, stop sinning. Do better. You died to sin, so act like it. Get serious. Prove your faith is real. Paul's not casual about sin. By no means is the strongest negative in his vocabulary, because he's saying sin is not just something to hold on to. It's a grave we should leave behind. He's not saying, I'm building a new ladder for you to climb. He's saying, walk, listen to this. He's saying, walk in the newness of life because you already are united with Christ. Not walk in newness of life so that you can be united with Christ. The union with Christ comes first. Tim Keller, this pastor, loves to make this point about the gospel. And I want to take us home with this. The gospel is not just the diving board you jump off of once and leave behind. It is the pool that we swim in. The same grace that saves you is the grace that changes you. Sanctification is not sanctification, that theological word, which means God changing you and transforming you. It's not paying back God for what he's done. Sanctification is what happens because of what God already has done, the price that he already has paid, the resurrection life working its way through you one day at a time. I want to summarize it like this. Look up on the screens. Moralism says God changed so God will accept you. Cheap grace. God accepts you. Nothing has to change. Look at those. Those are both wrong. Here's what the gospel is, what Paul says in Romans 6. God has joined you to Jesus, and that union has already changed everything. Because Jesus is the one this whole passage is hanging on. He's the one who actually died a real death in real history, carrying real sin, yours and mine, really buried in a real tomb, the burial of your old life. As you heard me say, it's not a metaphor. It's a fact to anchor your life in to his. He's really been raised. He didn't die so that you can make peace with the sin that is killing you. And he didn't rise so you can spend your whole life renovating a condemned house. He died and rose so that you could be buried and raised with him. We don't walk in the newness of life so that God will raise us. We walk in the newness of life because Jesus already has. So here's three questions I want to pry a little bit to ask you. So think about these. If you're writing, write these down. Question number one. Where am I treating grace like it's permission? Is there a place in my life where I've quietly made a deal with God, where I've said, you know, God will forgive me anyway? I'm using God's kindness to cover over something, to stay in it, while he's already set me free from it. Naming that place is not condemnation. If you've got this area of your life, it's okay to name it. It doesn't mean you're condemned in it, but we got to face reality. That's the first step of getting out of the old house, peeling back the wall and finding the mold, taking up the floors and finding the water damage. Where am I treating grace like it's permission to keep sinning? The second question, what am I calling a struggle that Jesus is already called buried. There's a real struggle in this Christian life, and Paul's going to talk about it in Romans 7. Paul knows it well. You and I know it well, don't we? But some of us, we're signing like a long-term lease on something that God has already condemned for demolition. We've stopped fighting because we've stopped believing that anything could change. Romans 6 says the foundation of your bondage was cracked at the cross. You're not managing a life sentence. You can learn to live free. Are you struggling with something that Jesus has already called buried? And here's the third question, related to those first two. What does one step of walking like this look like this week? In other words, what's something you can do to start that walk that was in verse 4? Not a sprint, not a total life overhaul by next Sunday. You're going to come back here on July 26th, and people are going to look at you. You're going to be glowing. No, it's a journey. One step. Maybe it's a habit that you have that you can just bring into the light with a trusted friend. Maybe it's a daily rhythm of God's word, just 5 minutes a day to open your Bible, letting the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Maybe it's talking to somebody here about the fact you've never been baptized and you want to go public with the death and resurrection that has already happened to you. Maybe it's simply praying to God, even in this moment, Lord, I've been living like I still belong to the old address. Teach me to walk away from that address. So stop negotiating with the grave. Get up, take the next step, and come to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I know that for me, this passage really, it spoke to me this week as I was preparing to talk about it. I know that I've had times in my life that I've lived at that old address, that I've forgotten, that I'm not trying to do self-improvement, that I am a new creature, that I've left that old life behind, that the old Mark's been buried, he's dead, and the new Mark's been resurrected with Christ. There are so many people in this room, because we all have this in common, God. We know that we're tempted to try to be like a dead man walking. And that's not who you've created us to be. You have buried us with Christ, and we are new in you. We're a new creature. We have the empowering work of your Spirit living in us, giving us the ability to walk one day at a time in a new way, leaving the old address behind. So thank you so much for that, God. As we go into the rest of this day, I pray that we would do that with your Spirit going with us and with this reminder always in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a great day. Don't forget this message when you walk down those steps. And I hope you have a great day, and go Argentina.